May 7th, 2026, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today we're in Matthew chapter 27, looking at verses 32 through 44, with part two of yesterday's message titled, The Crucifixion of Christ.
You have a complete Savior, not half a Savior, a complete Savior. And He wants you to receive it today by faith. Marvel at the gift, see His love, believe it, and live in light of it. Go back and read Psalm 39 this week and realize that's the benefit of the life of someone covered in the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
And now here's today's message from Pastor Chris.
Crucifixions happen. This is where bodies were, outside the camp. So you'll notice the imagery that they have laid the heavy cross on his back. He is bleeding. He's full of dehydration. He has to go about a half mile. We know that he gets to the gate. His physical capacities are exhausted, and he stumbles, and he just falls. He is wearied to the point of total exhaustion in his humanity. The soldiers want to get this done. And so they call this man Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross. I'll come back to that here in a minute. But he's gone to this place of the dead, Golgotha, the place of the skull, full of bones, full of corpses. It was known as from the earliest writers this way as a place of the skull because the whole hill looked like a skull. It was outside the Jerusalem gate. So passersby would see this heading to the Passover. You read details here that you might think, well, why the inclusion that sour wine is given to him with gall, mixed with gall to drink? That is because typically what would happen is they would offer some sort of drink with herbs as a moment of last compassion to those hanging on the cross, as a sort of medicine and painkiller. But here, they don't do that for him. They mingle it up with gall to drink. He is so thirsty, it was one of the cruelest things you could do to make his thirst all the worse so that he couldn't even drink it. And that was done to fulfill Psalm 69. You see, this is why I keep saying, you have these details, and they keep showing us the fulfilling of Scripture in the intent here. He's fulfilling Psalm 69. They gave him wine mixed with gall. All prophesied. He's brought here, and we read this ominous word, they crucified him. Crucifixion was a terrible death. Putting together their description of what we know they did, the Romans did, the soldiers took him, they pushed him backward against the cross, they drive a square iron nail 18 centimeters long through his forearm right into the wood. Both of them. They take his left foot and push it backwards against the right foot, both facing downward. And they drive another one of these nails through both, that in both cases, it's done to leave enough flexibility for the body to move up and down. The criminal then is said to be crucified. How does he die? He hangs there. And the purpose of that was to feel the most excruciating amount of pain, that the more you drop with the nails in, the more you have to push yourself back up by stretching to raise yourself up for air. This goes on for hours until you are asphyxiated and your heart compressed, until you have so little air you finally die after hours of this in exhaustion. You'll notice here other things are added, that they divided his garments. In Roman executions, the victims were left hanging naked on the cross. It was meant to totally degrade and shame people Now think about that. Jesus, the Jews would ask for some dignity and appeal for a loincloth. And John would tell us that the soldiers even stripped that too to fulfill Psalm 22. So our King, our Lord, is crucified in utter shame, total mockery. Then in every place of crucifixion, they would write the reason for the crucifixion over the cross. So they would do this so that it was very clear why this person was being crucified. But what Pilate does here, and you'll notice this, he doesn't write this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. You see the mockery in that. You can hear the mockery in that. It was offensive to the Jews. You'll remember the Jews complained about this. Don't say that. He's not our king. And in the providence of God, Pilate puts, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. This is their king. He's nailed next to two common criminals. Most likely these are the very ones that were in the insurrection with Barabbas. So Barabbas should have been in the middle. And these criminals that followed in the insurrection with, who were accomplices with Barabbas, Jesus instead is put in the middle, and then comes the mockery. People who were false witnesses in his trial, you notice this language? They're wagging their heads. They're wagging their heads at him. They're scoffing at him. They're mocking him. You who said that you would destroy this temple and rebuild it in 3 days, come down now and save yourself if you're that powerful. Look at the unbelief of people. Let's see if you have any power to get out of this. Chief priests come along with the scribes. He saves others, but he can't save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross. Then we'll believe. They laugh. They mock. They scorn. What a scene of your Savior enduring all of this. And for what reason? Spurgeon, who said, believer in Christ, can you gaze upon him without tears? As he stands before you in the mirror of agonizing love, he is at once fair as the lily for innocence and red as the rose with the crimson of his own blood. As we feel the sure and blessed healing which his stripes have wrought in us, does not our heart melt at once with love and grief? If we've ever loved our Lord Jesus, surely we must feel that affection glowing now within our bosom. See how the patient Jesus stands, insulted in his lowest case. Sinners have bound the Almighty's hands and spit in the Creator's face. With thorns, his temples gored and gashed, send streams of blood from every part. His back with knotted scourges lashed, but sharper scourges tear his heart. Well, that's the crucifixion. And I think then we stand back from all this and think about the greater picture of this, the greater meaning of all of this. Jesus doesn't want us to feel sorry for him. That's what the women did that day when they saw him and began to weep. And he said, do not do that, in the sense of, I want you to believe. Repent and believe was his emphasis. This was all done by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. There's a greater story here that Matthew wants to impress upon us. In the midst of this, what Matthew is doing is he's thinking about the greater story. This is outside of the wicked display of sinners and the awful things that sinners can do in this life. This is a testimony to the evil of the human heart and what it can do to crucify the Lord of glory, which when he had done nothing deserving of it. And yet, the whole message of Scripture is, in the Council of Redemption, Covenant of Redemption, The Father and the Son were fulfilling that covenant and working out everything for your good. It's the ultimate moment of understanding, I think, what Satan meant for evil in destroying the Son of God at the cross, thinking he won. God meant it all for your good and triumphed in the resurrection. The story is important to think about in the big picture. The bigger picture, as was said in the Heidelberg Catechism, that as he was put under Pontius Pilate as judge, it is teaching us that he was put under God as judge to face the severe judgment of God for us. The true judge of heaven and earth had presided. God had taken his seat. His Son is in our place. The story is told everywhere. Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And he lifts up the knife over his son. Would any of you do this? And God says, stop. There's a ram. Take your son off and put the ram in that place. Abraham, you didn't spare your son, your only son. You see? It's all over. He was afflicted. He was numbered with the transgressors. The Father did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How shall he not freely give us everything in him? He had a crown of thorns put on his head. He became the curse. He became the curse. That's what thorns represent. He would put enmity between the devil's seed and her seed. He shall bruise your heel. The seed would crush his head. He's become the curse. He's wearing the sign of the curse. And yet he goes to the place of the skull, the place where the head of the serpent would be crushed. This is just biblical theology. They strip him naked. And you know what that means. Have you ever thought about having your sins exposed? You ever thought about coming to the last day and everything's dragged out? You ever thought of the horror of that? That's what's happening. That's what the removal of clothes is signifying. I don't know. When Adam and Eve sinned, we read that he and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. And after they sinned, after they sinned, they became aware of their sin. And what did they do? They went and tried to cover. It's the thread running through of good biblical theology to see these themes connect. The first thing they do is try to cover their shame with clothing. All of it exposed, the outward physical experience of covering our nakedness is really a testimony that we're all trying to cover. We're all trying to cover shame. And the bigger issue is we're all trying to cover our shame before God. God did something beautiful for Adam and Eve. He killed an animal. Remember? And he shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And he covered them in the garden. And he covered their shame with the blood. Judgment in the scriptures is often represented as the Lord making bare someone's shame, uncovering someone's nakedness. Everything is naked and open to the one to whom we must give an account. Judgment Day is the uncovering of everything hidden, everything exposed, every thought, every word, every deed. And here he's stripped. Why would he go through that? To teach us something. He's taking on the full measure of our guilt in Adam and the corruption and the shame. He who had no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then open before the judgment seat without a covering, he bears the wrath and the judgment of God, as the Old Children's Catechism says. Thereby, Heidelberg 38, delivering us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed, and the mockery. He takes it all. Psalm 22. This is why when you read the Psalms, you should think of Christ. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. They wag the head. See? They're wagging their heads. They wag their heads. He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. That was written how many years previous? You can't make this up. Psalm 109, I have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they wag their heads. This is the story. This is the narrative. A vicious challenge at the very end to abandon the will of the Father and come down from the cross. Do you see what that is? This is what Satan was trying to prevent the whole time. When he was tempted, you don't have to do this. You don't have to do this. Don't you hear Satan here? Get off the cross now. Get off the cross. You cannot save yourself now when you saved others. What mockery. But there he stays. And there he dies. Why? You struggle with your sin? Of course you do. You doubt God's love? Do you see what's happening here? The Lamb of God given for the sin of the world. You can't add to it. You can't make yourself more righteous before God by anything that you do. You've only made the problem worse, by the way. You are loved by God. That's why he did it. The Father loved his Son, and the Father loves you. The love with which he loved us, so he gave his Son. This is the gospel. This is him atoning. This is him as the propitiation. What did Simon do? Well, Simon carried the cross. I've often wondered, why was that allowed? Typically, that wasn't the case. Criminals had to carry their own crosses. It's typically said Jesus couldn't do it for exhaustion's sake. I'm not so sure that's the case. What he's been through is awful, but I believe there's even more to that. That was a little gift at that moment to his people. You. It's the cross we deserve, But it's not the cross we're going on. We're not hung on it. He is, but we're identified with it. You see? In other words, this is your identification. You are a people of the cross. What Jesus had been saying the entire time to his followers is, you're going to take up your cross. This is a visual of your identification. Hebrews says, so Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, we follow him. Therefore, let us go outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. That's going to be your life. Yes, you're going to bear reproaches, but you never have to atone for your sins because that's what he did. We need this. There on the cross, Jesus paid through his sufferings. We partake in them. We have an identity. You are a disciple. And I close with this question then. Do you believe that Jesus died for you? What are your options to deal with your sin? No other option. He's calling you to faith. Trust him. To believe that this was done. You don't make up a story like this. You don't have the scriptures that reveal the single story through all of the many hundreds of years of Christ and him crucified to free you from the severe judgment of God. You have a complete Savior. Not half a Savior. A complete Savior. And he wants you to receive it today by faith. Marvel at the gift, see his love, believe it, and live in light of it. And then to bring it all together, go back and read Psalm 139, which our girls so beautifully sung tonight. Go back and read Psalm 39 this week and realize that's the benefit of the life of someone covered in the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this indescribable gift. Thank you for what has been done to atone for sin. We see how great sin is and what it deserves. We just see it play out in society. It's a sick society. Hearts are sick. Our hearts are, apart from redeeming grace. And we are so grateful and thankful to you that you gave your Son to become the propitiation, to save us, to deliver us, to justify us, and cleanse us so that we might have peace with God. Tonight we give you our sincere praise and ask that our lives would then be led in the way everlasting for your praise and glory in response. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's all the time we have for you today. We thank you for joining us here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Be sure to tune in next time to hear more from Pastor Chris. Thanks again. Until then, God bless.